It has been good to be back with the Trowskis this week. Brother Chuck and Jennifer were with us for several years and always were a blessing and help in the work of the Lord. And we pray for them that God will glorify Himself and be a bless in the souls of men as they labor here. I'll ask you to turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Brother Chuck has read the entire chapter, giving us the context. We'll read verse 11 through verse 15. And here the Apostle John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whatsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The preaching of judgment is commonly viewed as something that is old-fashioned. It's interesting how we judge things. Judgment, old-fashioned. I think of what I was taught when I was in science class as a child about the universal acid. You have powerful acids like sulfuric acid that have to be kept in a glass beaker because they'll burn the flesh or eat up a wood or metal. The idea of a universal acid is an acid that will eat anything. You put it in a glass beaker, it'll eat the beaker up. Then eat the classroom up. Then eat the school up. Then eat the earth up. And everything that it touches. I think that atheism is the universal acid in that it takes away all right or wrong. It takes away all standards. I was listening to an atheist and a theist debating, and at the end of the debate, the moderator asked the atheist, he said, "What is it that you find particularly objectionable about Christianity?" He said, "I find the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Christ to be immoral." I thought to myself, did you just use the word immoral? How can an atheist speak of anything being right or wrong? If there is no lawgiver, there is no law. If there is no law, there is no right or wrong. But if there is right and wrong, there is a lawgiver. If there is a lawgiver and if there is law, then there is a judgment and there is penalty and there is a judgment day. And so it's well to consider. You know, we speak of the philosophers, we think today of men like Sartre, and they've actually, in their philosophy, stated that life has no meaning. The existentialist, and Sartre would say, for instance, if you see an elderly lady crossing the street, should you help her or should you run over her? Well, if you're an atheist, it really doesn't, one choice might seem more pleasant than the other, but the idea of one being right and one being wrong, nothing has any meaning. They say that life just came about as a fortuitous concourse of atoms. But as Christians, we believe that there is right and there is wrong. And we believe that because we believe that there is a divine lawmaker and lawgiver. And wherever you have law, you have a judge and you have a judgment. And so the scripture teaches that there is a final judgment. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the Bible says God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Our conscience proclaims to us that there is a judgment day. The law of God demands it. Now, it's interesting to read the description that the Apostle John gives us of the judgment. He says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." It's interesting. I know very little about English courts and English law, so I'll have to speak from an American perspective. Our judges do not sit on thrones. They sit on benches. And the reason is because in American politics you have a division of power. You have the judicial, the legislative, and the executive branch. And the reason that the power is divvied up into those branches is the idea is that no one has all the power and they act as a check and a balance against each other. But when the Bible speaks of God as sitting upon a throne, that's telling you that when men stand before God, there is no division of power. There are no checks and balances. We stand before an absolute sovereign. We stand before one who has all power. When the Bible speaks of that judgment day, it says, "I saw a great white throne." One of the things that sometimes gets frustrating in America is you have a series of different levels of courts and men appeal up the line till you come to the Supreme Court. But when you stand before God, you are before the Supreme Court. And there is no appeal. We, of course, understand the whiteness. It says, "I saw a great white throne." There needs to be no division of power, because the whiteness of the throne tells us of the justness of God, that He is holy and that He does all things right and all things well. The Bible speaks of the books. In verse 12 it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books." Now, you notice, it speaks of the book singular, the book of life, and then it speaks of the books. But it tells you very specifically that the dead were judged out of the books. Not out of the book, but out of the books. And those books, it says, tells us, record the works of men, because it says they were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Romans 2:16 speaks of God judging the secrets of men. Matthew 12:36 and 37 tells us that the very idle words of men are judged. And so when we read of the books, we're reading that when we stand before God, He will know everything about us.
Amen.
I was on the grand jury some time ago in our country. And once again, I don't know anything about English politics, but the grand jury is a jury of citizens, and no one can be arraigned until a grand jury, a jury of their peers, finds that there is ample proof that they should be judged. But in observing the judicial system, one of the things that frustrated me was the thought that so many times, and things are done quickly because of the number of cases, that the defendant comes into the courtroom, the judge knows nothing about him. I mean, somebody may be the roughest person in town, but they shave, they put on a suit, they get a haircut, they cover up their tattoos, and they come in, and the judge sees them there, and he knows nothing whatsoever about them. Of course, many judges have a good deal of insight. But I thought, you know, this is something. Two people walk into a court, maybe with a dispute, and the judge doesn't know anything about either one of them. But we're assured that when we stand before God, that He'll know everything about us. The secret things, the idle words. We then have the question of venue. A venue is where a court case is tried. Sometimes people ask for a change of venue. They'll say, "In this area I'm well known, I couldn't receive a fair trial." I can only conjecture about the venue of the great white throne judgment, but I would gather from Revelation 21 verse 1, where immediately after it speaks of the great white throne judgment, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Somebody says, Brother Ron, where do you think the great white throne judgment will occur? And it's somewhat of a theory, I suppose, but I think that it will occur during the time in which the heavens are being renewed by fire. And so perhaps it would be improper to give it a certain place in this universe as we know it now. What about the defendants? In verse 12 it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. In this world, often the small are looked over because they have no money that the court could take. Oftentimes the great are able to escape judgment. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes the small are judged because they have no way to defend themselves. Sometimes the great are judged because they do have something to lose. But the Bible says, I saw the small and the great stand before God. In other words, when men stand before God, their position in this world will not in any way help them. It is important to understand that when we stand before God, we will stand before God not as souls, but as those that have been resurrected. In verse 5 it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then in verse 13 it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, I might just mention this. When God created man, He created him with a body and with a living soul. There can be a time after death where a man puts off the body, but there is a resurrection both for the wicked and the just. And when men stand before God, they will stand before God as they were created, body and soul. And then we come to the question of the time. The Bible says in Acts 17:31 that God hath appointed a day. In Hebrews 9:27 it speaks of this as occurring after death. The only specific time we have as to the period when the great white throne judgment will occur is in Revelation 20. Let's read verse 1 through 3. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now the Bible speaks here of 1,000 years and a little season. Christians have found the interpretation of 1,000 years to be very controversial. It is not my interest today to try to interpret that. I simply want to point this out, that the last mention of time in the Scriptures is 1,000 years and the little season. The great white throne judgment takes place after 1,000 years and the little season. Whatever those are, that's not my concern. My concern is simply that the great white throne judgment takes place after the last mention of time in the Bible. And so we would say the judgment occurs at the end of time. Now somebody might say, why? Why is that significant? That time as we know it is over before the judgment occurs. First of all, because the judgment will occur at the end of any change. You know, when you read Revelation chapter 4, which gives us the throne room of heaven and the scene in heaven, if we were to go there today, you see things that indicate that change is still possible. You see a rainbow round about the throne. You see the flashes of lightning that remind you of Mount Sinai and of the threats. But when you come to Revelation chapter 20, you don't see any of those things. There's no warnings going out. There's no preaching of the grace of God. But as the Bible says, as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. People are in a permanent state, it's the end of our influence. You know, I was thinking of something that happened in our area recently which illustrates this. There were two brothers, and they had a Pentecostal sort of church each, one on one side of the city and one on the other. And I don't mention Pentecostal. I'm not trying to in any way slap at them. I just mention the facts. But one of these brothers evidently liked to drink beer. Well, being of that denomination, he couldn't do it at home. So he would drive a large truck, and while he was out driving, he would have a beer or two. Well, one day, for whatever reason, he lost control. And over a period, over a distance of about 200 miles, he drank, I believe it was 16 beers. Now, he's driving a massive truck, and he comes into Kentucky, and he's highly intoxicated. He's had 16 drinks. He hits a prosecuting attorney in his car and kills him. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but if you're going to get drunk and hit somebody, a prosecuting attorney is a poor choice, because all the other prosecuting attorneys are his friend. And so he hits the prosecuting attorney and kills him. Needless to say, he was called into court and he was judged. And the gavel came down and sentence was passed. But here's the thing that's frustrating about human law. After this man was judged, the widow of that prosecuting attorney was still a widow. And she still suffered through the years. And the children of that prosecuting attorney were still orphans and didn't have a father. In other words, his influence lived on. The influence of Plato is still in this world today. The influence of Karl Marx is still in this world. Those men are dead, but their influence continues. God not only judges men after the end of any possibility of change, after the gospel ceases to be preached, but He judges men when their influence has come to an end, when time comes to an end. And as I say, this man was judged and went to pay for his crime, whatever the judgment was, but his influence, the life that he took, will still be having an effect on men long after he's finished with his penalty. And so you see that the judgment of God comes at the end of influence, when He's able to take into consideration not only the life that a man has lived and the works that a man had performed, but his influence that is going on even after his death, and many times long after death. And then we could say that the judgment of God is at the end of time because God is long-suffering. Amen. Not too long ago, perhaps several years ago now though, I was asked to go to a drug rehab center and visit a young man that had become addicted to heroin and had been arrested and had all types of problems. And he was a intelligent, maybe I should say a clever young man. And he saw me coming. He knew the preacher was coming to see him. And I guess he thought what he thought about what he would say. And I come up, he began to talk. He said, I don't believe in God. I said, why not? He said, well, over in Africa, and he mentioned a particular country, he said, there's little children that are starving. And he said, there's all sorts of atrocities being performed in this world. If there's a God, why would He allow those things? And I said to him, I said, I knew a boy that got in a fist fight with his dad. I said, I knew a boy that broke the heart of his mother and took all the pleasure out of his parents' life. I knew a boy that had 9 of his friends die of heroin overdose, some of it because of his influence. I said, I wonder why God doesn't do something about that. He said, you got me, Brother Ron. I said, and remember that the next time you talk about why does God let this and that happen, why doesn't God judge immediately? I said, He might begin with you. And so because of the long suffering of God, judgment is at the end of time. That brings us to the question as to the occupant of the throne. And verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. You say, Brother Ron, who is it that sits upon the throne? To me, this is striking. It's a man. It's the God-man. In John 5:27, and he hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. In Acts 17:31, the Bible says, God has appointed a way, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. In Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And so on the throne, the great white throne, will sit the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Now that brings us to this question. What is the purpose of the great white throne judgment? This may surprise you. It is not to render a verdict. You say, not to render a verdict. That's correct. The verdict has already been rendered. John 3:18 says, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People have noticed that all of the language that pertains to salvation in the Bible is given in prophetic language. The rule of God over His people is a kingdom. The new birth is a resurrection. And when the Bible speaks of justification or condemnation, for instance, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it uses courtroom language. Justification is a legal verdict. Condemnation is a legal verdict. It's interesting if you stop and think. If you were to go out into Harrogate today and talk to people, you would find people that don't know Christ always look at the judgment as future. If you ask them, are you going to heaven? They'll say, well, one day God will judge me. One day God will put my good works on one side, my bad works on the other side, and He'll render a verdict. But if you talk to a child of God, they very well understand that their sins were borne by Christ at the cross, and that they were justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you will not stand before God that a verdict might be rendered, but indeed, today, by your relationship with Christ, that verdict has already been rendered. And again, he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is not condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. The great white throne judgment, however, will justify or vindicate the verdict. In Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. When God vindicates His verdict, He will not only vindicate it before the universe, but He will vindicate it in the conscience of those that are judged. Sometimes men go out of court saying it's not fair, it's not right. But the Bible tells us that every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God. Also, the great white throne judgment will execute sentence. In verse 10, the Scripture says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. In verse 14 it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so on that day, sentence will be executed. Just as men are held in a jail, and then when sentenced, are put into the penitentiary. So men will be released. Their bodies will be caught up from the sea or the grave, wherever they are. Their souls will be brought up from hell. They'll stand before God, body and spirit. They'll be judged, and if they're without Christ, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. We would also say that the Great White Throne Judgment honors the Savior. I notice in verse 15 it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The book of life is the book of Christ's suretyship, the book of those for whom He redeemed, the book of those that He underwent to be a surety for. And it's wonderful that we read, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." But we can be assured that none whose names are written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
Christ will stand before the Father and say, "Behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given Me." And so what a wonderful Savior we have. Well, let me, in closing, make application. Do you see your sins as judged already? Or do you see judgment and sentence as future? When you consider the fact that we're all sinners, do you recognize that Christ has died for your sins? And are you trusting in Him? And do you therefore not fear the judgment, because you know that your sins were judged on Christ at the cross? Or are you still looking at judgment as a future thing, as the verdict, something yet to be determined? If that's your attitude, then that would give, I think, ample evidence that you are not in Christ, and that you are not trusting in Christ, and that you're still looking to the concept that some way you may be able to stand before God. And I assure you that if you stand before God outside of Christ and you're judged according to your works, that the sentence will be guilty. And indeed, that sentence has already been proclaimed, and you are already under condemnation. And it will again be declared and vindicated at that day. May God help you to find mercy and atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.